Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, where we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. We are almost to the end of our sermon series on Ecclesiastes. Just two more sermons after this one, and we'll be done. But I hope you've enjoyed this book of the Bible as much as I have. Ecclesiastes has seriously changed my life. I feel like I'm talking about this book in almost every conversation I have with people because of how relevant it has been for me. We've seen that life under the sun outside of the garden is vanity, empty, meaningless. We've seen that the things of earth, though they are to be enjoyed, will not give us lasting satisfaction. We've seen that life in a broken, sinful world means that there will be injustice, there will be tragedy, and there will be unfairness. But throughout this entire book, the preacher of Ecclesiastes has made it clear that God is in absolute sovereign control. Even if we can't see it, and even if it doesn't seem like it, there is a God in heaven who holds the righteous and the wise in his hands. And this is important for us to remember because it impacts how we view our world. You see, if we view everything from the perspective that this world is all there is, then ultimately nothing matters. Things may seem bleak, they may seem pointless, they may seem unfair, but that's just the way it is. That's just life. But if we view everything from the perspective of eternity, where this world is not all there is, but is a glimpse of a fuller and richer life to come, then everything matters. What we do and how we do it matters because God is bringing everything and everyone to the day of judgment. But it's a matter of perspective on life. It's a matter of how we view our world. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the preacher asks us, what is your perspective on the things in life you don't know? What do you do with the things in life you cannot control? Everyone knows that there are things in life we don't know. The preacher's already identified some of these for us. For example, we don't know the future. Right? We know that the day of death is coming for all of us, but we don't know when we will die. We don't know the work of God. We don't know why God does what he does. We don't know whether we will succeed or whether we'll fail at what we do. There are many things in life we don't know. The question is, what do we do with those uncertainties? I dread the unknown. I don't know if you know this about me. When I go somewhere for the first time or when I start something new, there's a ball of anxiety that wells up within me, and I start asking myself a million questions. Will this thing succeed? What will this place be like? What will people think of me? For example, we had a baptism here at the chapel in October, and the week leading up to the baptism, I was a wreck. Since I had never done a baptism before, I had no idea how it would go. I had everything organized as best as I could organize it, but there was still this uncertainty. And, I mean, as it turned out, everything worked about as well as I could have hoped. But this is how I tend to function. I tend to overanalyze things. I become anxious. And when things become too overwhelming for me, I often don't want to do them. What do you do with the uncertainties of life? What do you do with the things you don't know? Maybe you live in fear of what might happen. Maybe you become so overwhelmed with the uncertainties of life that you become paralyzed by the unknowns. Well, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, he's writing to Israelites who feel the same way as us in many ways. The nation of Israel had undergone major upheavals. The small agricultural country had become the bridge for international trade between Egypt and Asia and Europe. Some Israelites had tried their hand at the trading business and lost. In chapter 5, the preacher described people who lost their riches in what he called a bad venture. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15, he writes, "As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand." So seeing some people lose everything in a bad venture was enough for others to not risk anything at all. So they ended up hoarding their possessions and lived in fear of what might happen in their fragile world. But this was neither safe nor wise. In our passage this morning, the preacher is going to present us with an alternative perspective on how to view the things in life we don't know. He's going to say that it is precisely because of the uncertainties of life, precisely because of what we don't know, that we must use every opportunity to be bold but wise with what God has given us. We must use every opportunity to be bold but wise with what God has given us. The preacher begins in verses 1 and 2. He writes, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth." These verses are rather cryptic, and it doesn't help that there are a variety of interpretations from commentators on what they might mean. At first glance, it sounds rather foolish, right? I'm told to cast my bread, literally to send out my bread upon the waters, and then after some time, I'll get it back. One of the things that we like to do as a family during the summer is we like to go to Long Lake with some bread, and we like to feed the ducks. This summer, it took us several attempts, several visits, but we finally found ourselves a group of ducks. And I start breaking off some pieces of bread and giving it to the boys to throw in, and we're trying not to scare the ducks away by squealing in delight, but the ducks started eating our bread. And then somewhere along the way, they lost interest or something. I don't know, maybe our bread wasn't good enough for them. They're high and mighty ducks, I don't know, because the ducks started swimming away. And we tried to get them back, but they wouldn't come back. And meanwhile, our bread was beginning to sink in the water, because what happens when bread takes on water? Well, it becomes waterlogged and begins to sink. And I don't get that bread back. So when the preacher says, "Cast your bread," or "send out your bread upon the waters," initially we're thinking that this doesn't make sense. We aren't going to get that bread back because it will sink. So what's going on here? Well, there are various interpretations on what this could mean. Some believe that the preacher here is talking about business and commerce, like the sea trade. Literally, you're sending your bread, your goods on the water, and you'll get something back as a profit. Some believe the bread here is a thin, flat pita that would float on the water, and you could kind of, I don't know, house your bread on the water so that if you needed it, you could just go grab your bread out of the water and have your bread. I don't know, it seems a little far-fetched to me, but it seems like the preacher here is, what he's talking about is, he's talking about generosity. Look at what he says, because what he says kind of gives an indication as to where he's going with it. "I have bread, and I'm told to send it out. I have portions, and I'm told to give them to 7 or to 8. These numbers are a way of saying that the portion should be given generously. In the Bible, 7 is the number of perfection. You know, God rested on the 7th day. So it's this idea of perfection, completion. So giving to 7 and then to 8 is giving completely and then giving a bit more. Right? So giving on top of everything we've got. When you think about the future, it's uncertain. Right? There are risks involved in basically everything we do. Students spend years and a lot of money on going to college or university, taking the risk that there will be a job opening in their field when they get out, when they're done. We take risks when we buy a house. We take risks when we travel. We take risks when we eat fast food, right? Honestly. We take risks when we go in for surgery. Hopefully not because of the fast food. We take all kinds of risks, don't we? When it comes to our money, our possessions, our gifts, our time, we often make the mistake of being safe. We often make the mistake of being safe. Like the original readers of Ecclesiastes, we hoard our resources and we live in fear of what might happen. But that's the exact opposite of what the preacher says we should do. In verse 2, he says, "You know not what disaster may happen on earth." Here's the reality. Tomorrow, you may lose everything, including your life. That's just a potential reality for all of us. So in light of the uncertainty of the future, the preacher says, hey, cast your bread. Cast away your bread. Be generous in your giving, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Now, from a secular perspective, this is incredibly risky. It's risky to give to those in need. We don't know what the poor is going to do with our money or with what we give them. We don't know if we will ever see that again, that return. But from a biblical perspective, it's worth the risk because we might be dead tomorrow. And what good will all of our resources be then? It's kind of like what Barry Sokka was saying in his announcement for the Action Bibles last week. What good will our resources be when we're dead? Jesus illustrates this point with a parable. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, Jesus says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" One commentator put it this way. He says, "Some people will say, 'The future is uncertain, so eat dessert first.' You may not live to 80, so why save and save and save? Spend now and enjoy while you can." But here's what Ecclesiastes is saying. This is what this commentator, continuing what this commentator is saying. The future is uncertain, so give your dessert away. Give it away. Sit loose to life by giving your life away. Sit loose to your possessions by giving them away. You see, worldly wisdom builds barns to prepare for disaster. Biblical wisdom throws open the windows and doors of our homes and gives until it hurts. Right? Some of us hold too tightly to our money and panic as the savings account begins to dwindle. I'm easily in that camp. Some of us hold too tightly to our time and dread having to give up time for ourselves to be with people who are maybe a bit more needy than we are. But here's the question. If you were to die tomorrow, what would you wish you could have done differently with your money, your home, your time, your gifts? What would you wish you could have done differently with your life? That's the question that's before us. Now go and do it. The preacher assures us in verse 1, you will find it after many days. When we step out in faith and give generously, we have the assurance that it will bear fruit. All right, and this isn't prosperity gospel stuff where we give money in order to get money in return. No, this is what is called being rich towards God. This is what's called being rich towards the kingdom. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." Deuteronomy 15, verse 10. God says, "You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake." Jesus says something similar in Luke 6, verse 38. He says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And Jesus even urges us to give liberally when there's no chance that people can repay us. In Luke 14, verses 12 to 14, Jesus says, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So what's he saying here? He's saying we must take the risk of being generous. We take risks all the time. Will we risk being generous? "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth." See, it's easy for us to be paralyzed by the unknowns and to end up not giving to those in need as a result. But if we are viewing life from the perspective of eternity, remember, it's a matter of perspective. If we're viewing life from the perspective that this world is not all there is, then we should be the most generous of anyone, because we know that there is a richer and fuller life to come, not only for us, but to those who we are giving in Jesus' name, potentially. And that God is using the resources he's given us to further his kingdom, to advance his kingdom in the world. Is that our same goal? The preacher continues in verse 3. "If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie." Okay, so there are certain things that we can be certain of. The clouds tell us it's going to rain. Trees that fall in the forest, they don't pick themselves back up. They stay where they lie, or they lie where they fall. But we can often demand more certainty than is good for us. Look at verse 4. It says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." Farmers who spend all their time watching the weather network, waiting for the ideal weather conditions, will never plant and will never reap a harvest. You guys know that at some point, you have to take the risk and get out into the fields, even if it means that your crops are not going to be great this year. Now, you know that. But this doesn't just apply to farmers. You know, we all have to take risks. Teachers and students, you have to take risks. Doctors and nurses have to take risks. Business owners have to take risks. Homemakers have to take risks. I was talking about this with Helena. There's a risk in being a homemaker, because what if people judge you for not having a real job? There's a risk in decorating your home, because what if it doesn't look like it does in the magazine or on Pinterest? There's a risk in cooking a new meal, because what if the family doesn't like it? There's a risk in welcoming people into your home because what if you give off the wrong impression? But you see, why we are so fearful about taking risks is because we long for success, don't we? We long for success. We want to succeed in our work and in our marriage and in our hobbies. No one wakes up one morning and says, you know what? I really want to fail at my job today. No one says that. Why? Because we all want to succeed in life. We all want to do well. No one sets out to fail. But it's our fear of failure that keeps us from taking risks. We become so focused on wanting to succeed and not wanting to fail that we don't even try in the first place. If there's the potential for failure, I don't want to do it. I get that, right? I'm a perfectionist. What I do, I want to do well, and I beat myself up for it when it doesn't go quite how I envisioned it. But even though we can never truly be certain of the outcome, we should not let the uncertainties of what we don't know paralyze us. The preacher is urging us to see that this is no way to live. And in fact, living this way is not truly living. I don't know how many of you have seen Braveheart, but at the conclusion of the movie Braveheart, William Wallace is preparing to face his executioners and is offered an anesthetic by Princess Isabella of France to numb the pain of his imminent torture and death. He refuses to drink it. As she says, "You will die. It will be awful." And William Wallace replies, "Every man dies. Not every man really lives." If we never take risks, if we spend our lives waiting for the ideal conditions that may never materialize, if what we seek to do is control our lives so that we are protected from failure, then we will never know what it is to truly live. That's just a reality. But worse than that, we are trying to control what only God can control. Right? We're essentially trying to be our own God. Look at verse 5. The preacher says, "As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." In Solomon's day, they didn't have a clue on how life developed in the womb. In Psalm 139, verse 15, the psalmist says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." But I mean, even today, with all of our medical knowledge and technology, we really don't know how life comes into being. It's a mystery. And in the same way, you do not know the work of God who makes everything. We do not know what God will do next. We don't know what his plans for the future are. We live with a great deal of uncertainty. And that's exciting a little bit. What's God going to do next? But it can also make us a little anxious about what's going to happen. But we're not the only ones, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter writes about the good news of salvation that is being preached, is being received, and how these are the things into which angels long to look. The angels, right? The angels are just as unaware as us as to what God is doing in his creation. Isn't that neat? They're on the edge of their seats. They can't believe that God would become flesh and dwell among his creatures, right? Like, did you see what he just did there? They can't believe that God would go to the cross to pay for man's sin. Each new day, they marvel at the work of God, as we all should. We may not know the work of God, but we do know one thing. We do know one thing, and that is that God makes everything. right? Nothing in this world is outside of his control. Our daily bread that we give away, the clouds that rain on the earth, the trees that fall in the forest, the winds that blow, the crops that grow, the babies in the womb, God makes everything. That knowledge alone provides us with the stability we need in an uncertain world. Doesn't it? The fact that God makes everything can give us the boldness to take some risks. Listen, we can cast our bread upon the waters. We can hold on to our possessions loosely. We don't need absolute certainty for the future because God makes everything. In a world of uncertainty, that is what we can be certain of. So let's be certain about what we know to be true of God. The preacher concludes in verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. All right, so farmers, you sow in hope, don't you, that you will receive a harvest. But you cannot be certain of a good crop. There may be too much rain or too little. There may be hail. There may be grasshoppers. We don't know. You can only sow the seed, can't you? Unless you sow the seed, you will never know what might happen. But not sowing the seed for fear of what might happen is unwise. Why is it unwise? Because you think you're in control and you think you're safe and you're not. You're not. There are plenty of things in this passage that we don't know. Right? The preacher's told us now four times. Four times in six verses. Verse 2, you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Verse 5, you don't know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, and you don't know the work of God. Verse 6, you don't know which will prosper, this or that. There are plenty of things in life that we don't know. So how are we to live in such a precarious world? Because of the uncertainties of life. Because we don't know what God is doing, because we are not in control, we must use every opportunity to be bold but wise with what God has given us. That's the preacher's message. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the following parable. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. But other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right, so the sower knew that some of the seed might be eaten by birds, some might be scorched by the sun, some might be choked by thorns. But do you see that he risked it anyway? He did not go out to sow because he thought, oh, I'm going to lose some. No, he risked it anyway. And in the midst of uncertainty, the sower sowed the seed liberally and boldly. Jesus goes on to explain that this seed is the word of the kingdom. We are to sow this seed, this good news of Jesus Christ, liberally and with boldness, because we don't know what God is doing. We simply know that he's given us the opportunity to partner with him in this thing. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," and then expanding, "Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth." The good news of Jesus Christ continues to advance today. It has not stopped advancing since Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago. And as a result, people from every tribe, every language, every nation are hearing this good news, and they're responding with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this good news? Well, today is the second Sunday of Advent, which means that our focus today is on the theme of peace. Here's why the gospel of Jesus is such good news for us today. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Doesn't that just sound wonderful? Isaiah 9, verse 6 says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2, verse 14 says that Jesus himself is our peace. Philippians 4, verse 8 says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, so listen, in the middle of uncertainty regarding the pandemic and school and work and Christmas and the economy and the health of us, the health of our loved ones, and whatever else is weighing heavily on our hearts and our minds today, in the midst of all the things in life we don't know, we can have peace because of Jesus. Church, this is good news of great joy for all people. We may be overwhelmed by all the uncertainties in life. We may be discouraged by our lack of success. But if we have Jesus, we can be at peace. We can trust that God will take care of us and will continue to make everything until he makes all things new. Right? That's what he's assured us. For those of us who have Jesus, right? But if we don't have Jesus, then all we're doing is chasing the wind. We will go from one thing to the next, trying to manufacture this peace on our own, but we will never truly know peace in this world because we don't know Jesus. And so what is our perspective on the uncertainties of life? What do we do with the things in life we don't know? God's word is encouraging us this morning to lean into Jesus. All right, that shouldn't be too hard given the year we've had. Lean into Jesus and rest. And rest. If you don't know Jesus, I hope that you will respond to this good news by putting your faith in him today. Listen, it's not going to take away the uncertainties of life, but it sure will make it a whole lot easier to navigate them if we have Jesus. That's what we know. That's what we know. The world will give us plenty of reasons to be anxious. But it is precisely because of the uncertainties of life, precisely because of what we don't know, precisely because we are not in control, that we must use every opportunity to be bold but wise with what God has given us. God has given us opportunities to partner with him in what he's doing in his world. He's given us opportunities to partner with him in the advancement of his kingdom. The question is, what will we do about it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege it is to open up the scriptures and hear from you. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the peace he brings to all of our uncertainties. God, you know that we have plenty of those. With everything going on this year, we need your peace seemingly like never before. And God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news that we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, that you paid the penalty of our sin, and that we could be restored to you, that we could be your children, sons and daughters of you, and that we can have your peace, which surpasses all understanding, that will guard our hearts and our minds during all of these uncertain times of life because of Christ Jesus. May we never forget that. God, we ask that you would help us to grasp that you are the God who makes everything. That you are the God in heaven who has the righteous and the wise in your hands. And that you are the God who is making all things new. We ask that you would give us the boldness to proclaim your word. As an extension of what the gospel has done in our lives, may we proclaim, may we use every opportunity that you've given us. God, help us to use our money, our time, our gifts, our very lives for the advancement of your kingdom as an extension of what you've done in our lives. And God, we ask that you would forgive us when we fail to do so. You are good, you are great, you are holy, you are majestic, the only wise God. We ask that you would help us to trust you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.